As I mentioned just a few seconds ago, I don't expect even to get through all of the information that I have up here tonight, but that's not important. What's important is that we together understand what it is that God has for us tonight. And it's very important that we minister to each other in that. I am not going to say that I know everything about these issues just by reading through the pertinent texts in some textbooks and in Calvin's Institutes. I will say that there are ideas and input that is out there in your brains that are not in mine. And not everything that I say may make sense. But if you have a correction or an addition to that, please feel free to share it with each other. But we're going to talk in an introductory fashion. We're going to ask the question, what is a spiritual discipline? And I have a couple different definitions, but I like one in particular that comes from a lady named Marjorie Thompson. And she says that spiritual discipline is a practice that trains us in faithfulness. A practice that trains us in faithfulness. I like that concept, because there we have something that we're doing, but it has that purpose of training in faithfulness. It has that purpose in building a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so my idea here is that a spiritual discipline is a time-tested tool that helps us further a relationship with God. All of the things that we're talking about, and by the way, there are far more than five spiritual disciplines, but all of them that we talk about in these next 3 weeks have been around since the beginning of the church. And they are important and time-tested in bringing a close relationship to God. Here's the goal. The goal of a spiritual discipline is a formative, growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, let me really sum that up. The goal of a spiritual discipline is not that we might have a magic ritual for us to manipulate the spiritual realm. It is not something that we can, okay, I feel bad today, so therefore I do this. No, the goal of it is for us to better get to know Jesus Christ and to better grow in our relationship with Him. The goal of a spiritual discipline, what I have written here, is a formative, growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A formative. That's an important word. A lot of times, one thing we're going to talk about next week is reading the Scriptures and memorizing Scripture, so on and so forth, that type of an idea as a spiritual discipline. A lot of times we read informationally. Meaning we get here and we say, okay, what does Psalm 59 say? It says, deliver me from my enemies, O God, protect me from those who rise up against me, so on and so forth. And we read it for the information that's there, and that's good, that's fine. But the goal of a spiritual discipline is formational. How is what I've read going to change my life? How is what I do going to change me? How is it going to form me to be more like Jesus Christ? So it's a formational relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let me emphasize that a spiritual discipline is different from a negative ritual. I have here negative ritual because there are rituals that are good. We have a ritual in my household of saying a prayer before mealtime. I think that's good. But it can become a negative thing if it loses all meaning, if we're just saying, God bless this food. And we're not even praying, but we just say, God bless this food, so we can feel good about eating. It becomes a negative ritual. A negative ritual is done to manipulate. It's done to make me feel good. It's done to manipulate the spiritual realms. A magic spell, I kind of think of when I think of a negative ritual. This is a spiritual discipline is not like that. It should never be like that. A proper ritual can be done to teach an important idea about God, but a ritual becomes negative when the ritual, not Christ, is seen as the way of making ourselves right with God. I don't know if I said that right. The ritual becomes negative instead of positive when it is seen as the tool of becoming right with God rather than Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, I got a couple nods. That's good. I guess we're on some sort of same wavelength. Okay, or it's a negative thing when we decide to use this ritual as a way of manipulating God. Lord, I want a 52-inch plasma TV, so I'm going to fast for a week in order to get it. Doesn't work that way. Okay? Spiritual discipline, properly used, can be a powerful tool to help us structure our lives and attitudes in a way that pleases God. And that's entirely different than a negative ritual. Okay, so who is a spiritual discipline for? Each discipline is geared for certain aspects of the Christian life. So there's fasting, there's memorization, there's prayer, and so on and so on. So each discipline is geared for different aspects of our lives. And different people respond in different ways to the different spiritual disciplines. And so each one is for every single one of us, but there's one or two that may be more for me or more meaningful for me than it is maybe for you. And maybe one or two that's more meaningful for you than it is for me. And so we need to be able to find that balance in our lives and find the ones that help us actually achieve our relationship with Jesus Christ in a better way. Let me give a word of caution at this point. A new Christian or even an older one who is just discovering the spiritual disciplines should never just launch gung-ho into, all right, I've got these new five spiritual disciplines. I'm going to launch myself gung-ho into all of them. And tomorrow I'm going to fast while memorizing scripture and praying all day and giving my time, money, and self, and so on and so forth. We exhaust ourselves really quick. And we shouldn't just gung-ho launch into them. Here's a quote from Marjorie Thompson that I really liked. When I read it, it says, pay attention to what you feel especially drawn to and why. God would much rather that we learn to be faithful in a few humble commitments than that we continually despair over our failures because we take on too much. What a quote. What an idea. God is much more pleased when we take the baby steps towards Him that we are able to take rather than that we launch ourselves into this huge campaign and utterly fail and become completely depressed over it. That might be how I sum that up.
Too much, too fast.
Too much, too fast. You have an example of that, Dave? I've got plenty of examples in my life of too much, too fast. You know, I would launch myself into, well, even just a few months ago, I launched myself into memorizing 1 John. It's what I really wanted to memorize, all of 1 John. And I'd got through a chapter and a half, and then everything came up, and instead of getting done the 5 verses a day that I had promised God that I was going to do, I found myself not doing that. And then I felt guilt because of it. And then I gave it up entirely because I was guilty. This is not what it's all about. We're supposed to have these commitments that we can live up to, maybe. But we should have the few humble commitments than continually despair over our failures. And under the heading of who a spiritual discipline is for, each of the spiritual disciplines can be practiced by a church or by the individual. That's kind of the amazing thing about the body of Christ. We are individuals. Individually, we are the bride of Christ, and corporately, we are the bride of Christ. We have this relationship individually and corporately. And we can, as a church, fast. We can, as a church, give, but it's also the individual's responsibility. Questions, thoughts, snide remarks, insults? No, keep those to yourself. Let's talk about fasting. This is our first spiritual discipline that we're going to talk about, fasting. When I think of spiritual disciplines, this is probably the first one I think of, and it's the last one that I do. It's very difficult. I didn't grow up fasting, and I don't think many of us did. Did anyone here actually grow up in a household that practiced fasting? Would you like to tell us maybe what that was like, what you did?
It wasn't all the time, but there were times crunching in the background.
Probably get a lot of that. There was actually a number of forced fast days in Israel's calendar, if you look at that, especially, particularly, the Day of Atonement, where the entire nation, you were not allowed to eat that day. And I just think, if I was in 7th to 12th grade and I was told, you're not eating today, I probably wouldn't like that. I wouldn't be in the spiritual mindset, I'm sure. That's good. There are three kinds of fasts. And this is, when we think of this, and the fasting physically, what is it that we physically do in fasting? Okay, what is it we give up? What is it that we do? And then we'll consider the spiritual aspect then of fasting. There are three kinds of fasts, and I get this from John Calvin. So we're talking about 4 centuries ago. This is when this was kind of systematized. Time-tested, if you ever get that. Three kinds of fasts, and the first is time to be given wholly to a spiritual activity, usually prayer, away from food. So it's time given. This is probably, I think, the hardest one to really understand. Even though it's kind of simple, it's sort of hard to understand because the fasting is very specifically not just giving up one thing, but it is time given specifically for one thing. And everything else, food, who knows what else that we give up for that fast, falls by the wayside so that we can pursue that spiritual activity. Okay? That's number one. Number two, he said, luxury food is put aside and we are to become content with common food. Common food. So I don't know exactly what Calvin would have defined as luxury food and common food, but maybe instead of having filet mignon steaks, we content ourselves with stroganoff. I don't know. But whatever that means for you, we keep away from those things which are in excess, and we content ourselves with common food so that we might give up those earthly pleasures on earth so that we might focus more on what is to come. And number three, the third type of fast, is the sparing use of all food, eating only for necessity. So, whereas in the second type of fast, we might eat until we are content, but only eating common food. In the third type of fast, we would eat only what is necessary for survival for the period of the fast. I don't have anything written down, and I don't know if Calvin, when I read this, I don't know that he had any examples either. It makes sense to me. But I don't know, Pastor, can you think of anything that he might have been referring to on that? No.
In number one, there's numerous examples of, an example that third is John the Baptist.
I think John the Baptist. That's certainly an interesting type of diet. I think that there is a little bit of a blurred line between number two and three on there. It's not maybe a completely distinct demarcation between the two. But I don't know that we could get exact. Just offhand, that's a question I didn't even think of. So,
would it be fair to say that would that be in your mind considered to be fasting?
Absolutely. The fast would be defined as us withholding from ourselves the things that we desire or the things that we even need for a time so that we might focus on what is to come, on the spiritual aspect. So denying self, denying the physical, to turn towards the spiritual. That might be a great definition of the fast. And then I have some medical cautions, some medical thoughts here. When we come to fasting, when we consider fasting, we should not go through any prolonged fast that would interrupt or alter the normal processes of the body. I think that makes sense. We should not do anything that would physically harm ourselves in that fast. Also, number two, we should know ourselves and our limitations. A good example of this would be Pastor Jeff. Over and over gave the example of him fasting, I believe it was on a Sunday, and passing out in the bathroom as a result of that. And he knew, as a result of that, that he should not fast totally on Sundays because he would not have the energy. He would not have the strength to go through the whole day. And maybe he should change his fasting day. And we need to be aware of that for ourselves. And number three, we should start small. And I think this is kind of a theme that I'll have with spiritual disciplines. We don't say, wow, fasting, that sounds great. Lord, I'm going to fast for 2 weeks. Totally. Only drinking water. And we just don't know what that's going to do to us individually. We should start small and work up to whatever it is that we're looking to our goals. Where we should work up to our goals. Actually, I don't think I'd heard that particular theory on that story, but I always figured it was because he was found by the servants of the Lord, and the Lord took pity on him, I guess. That's a good thought. Anything else on physical ideas of fasting? Yeah. And that's part of the purpose. Actually, we're about to get to that spiritual aspect. See, getting a little ahead. No, that's good. That's good. I like the preview of coming attractions. That's good. Any other thoughts? Yeah, darling. I've never done that. Yeah, 3 hours is hard for me, I think. Yeah. But you looked like you had something to say, Pastor, but I don't want to put you on the spot, but I am going to.
I was just thinking about an experience I had this last week. I had to fast for as long as I've ever done.
The worst part was him watching me.
Well, knowing the types of medical procedures that they make you fast that long for, I think that I wouldn't particularly like that type of fast. But let's turn our hearts then towards the spiritual thoughts, the goals and benefits of fasting. The three goals, they kind of have an overlap here, because what I've done is I've taken from one source three goals of fasting, and then taken from another source six benefits of fasting. And so there's sort of an overlap there in goals and benefits, because what we want to do when we fast, what our desires are, where we're going with that, also has a benefit for us. We may be fasting so that we can be closer to God, and the benefit is that we do get closer to God. So we're going to look at that. But let me read you a quote on fasting that comes from Calvin's Institutes, which I don't know what you know about John Calvin or what you've heard about John Calvin, but the man was a divine. And that is kind of a technical term in theology, but he was a very devout man and a wonderful theologian. And he said, "We do not understand by it, that is fasting, simply a restrained and sparing use of food, but that the life of the pious should be tempered with frugality and sobriety so as to exhibit a kind of fasting during the whole course of life." In other words, just what we were discussing before, it's not just food, but it is that life of sobriety, that is clear thinking, and frugality in the whole course of life. So, three goals of fasting. Number one, to mortify and subdue the flesh that it may not be wanton. In other words, to control our bodies. is what I've kind of summarized that for you. To control our bodies. This is what Paul was speaking about when he said, I beat my body to make it my slave. You know, we have these desires, we have these lusts that control us, and we have to beat them down at times. We have to do things and discipline ourselves so that our focus is not on the physical, but on the spiritual. So it is to control our bodies, number one goal. Number two goal, to move away from physical cares and focus on spiritual matters. This is how it's put 400 years ago. To prepare the better for prayer and holy meditation. And number three, let me give you a second there. To move away from physical care.
Yes.
I was going to say, I better repeat that. So to move away from physical cares and focus on spiritual things or spiritual matters. And again, there's even some overlap in these three goals, but there's a distinction as well that needs to be made. And number three, to bring about humility and repentance with our whole being. Humility and repentance. This is the quote from Calvin. To give evidence of humbling ourselves before God when we would confess our guilt before Him. Now, I don't think he meant by that we need to convince God that we really repent, that he's going to look down and say, aha, I see the evidence of repenting. He knows what's in our heart. But with our bodies and our minds and our soul, we are, in our whole being, expressing repentance towards God. In our whole being, we are expressing humility towards God. Does that make sense? And then the six benefits of fasting. And I get this from Wayne Grudem, who is a contemporary theologian. And he says that there are six benefits of fasting, and a lot of these are overlapping with what we just talked about, but to increase our sense of humility and dependence upon God. Right there, we get the third one. But that is a huge benefit. We have the goal of showing our humility, but it also has the benefit of making us more humble people. Because we are expressing in what we do, Lord, you provide for my health. You provide for my life. It's not me, myself. And I am humble before you in that. Number two, it allows us to give more attention to prayer. I think this is what you were talking about, Connie, that your mom would leave and not have that time at the table. She'd have that time with God. It allows us to give more attention to prayer. Number three. Am I going too fast? Everybody's with me? Okay. Number three. Fasting is a reminder to continually sacrifice all of ourselves to God. A reminder to continually sacrifice all of ourselves to God. In fasting, we sacrifice one aspect of our life, but that is not just for the benefit, the one benefit of sacrificing meat during Lent or whatever it is that we do. It is the reminder that we are to sacrifice all of who we are for God. Number four, it strengthens our self-discipline. Discipline. Now, I've not gone more than a day without food in my life, I don't think. And I can't imagine what that second day would be like. But to even skip a meal and then go buy Kentucky Fried Chicken, and, you know, you have Colonel Sanders' temptation coming at you. That's tough. And to discipline yourself against that temptation also helps you to discipline yourself against other temptations. That Colonel. He's addictive. Okay, number five. It heightens our spiritual and mental alertness as we focus on God. This is his quote on that. heightens our spiritual and mental alertness and a sense of God's presence as we focus less on the material things of this world, such as food, and as the energies of our body are freed from digesting and processing food, it enables us to focus on eternal spiritual realities that are much more important. I like that. And number six, fasting expresses earnestness and urgency in our prayers. Kind of puts a more of a reality to our prayer when we are doing something about it. Expresses earnestness and urgency in our prayers. Before we move on, are there any thoughts, any comments, concerns, questions, snide remarks, insults? Keep those to yourselves. And an interesting study is to read the book of Acts again along those same lines. Because oftentimes we have a tendency to scan over certain words. And you know what I'm talking about. There's a whole sentence. We read the first word, we read the major action verb, and we read the end word, and we get the idea of what it says. But we miss a lot of words in between. And in reading the book of Acts, it's amazing how many times the church is together praying and fasting, and what happens as a result. The church is together praying and fasting, and the Spirit says, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul. The church is together praying and fasting, and the Spirit of God comes and shakes the place where they were meeting in Acts chapter 4. They were together praying and fasting all throughout the book of Acts, and it's amazing to see their spiritual sensitivity to hear the voice of God at that moment. So, I mean, there's a number of benefits that we can add to this list, such as spiritual sensitivity or exactly the things that you were saying. Absolutely. And that brings to mind something that I don't know if we'd be able to cover in this study, but I shouldn't say it anyway. I've heard about praying the Psalms. You read through the Psalms and you pray for those who are in the same situation that the psalmist is in. Sometimes it's you. And you can rejoice or petition the Lord or mourn or whatever it is, repent, that the psalmist is going through. But sometimes you can't relate to it that day. But there is someone in the church who's going through that. And you can, through the Psalms and through your prayer and through fasting, minister in just the way you're talking about to the fellow members of the church. Okay. Well, I have the heading there on letter C. What can it do for me? That's not really what I intended to say. I kind of had some, what I wanted to say with that is just what's under that, the instructions for personal application. How does it relate to me? That's kind of how I came down to that. And I have three little points there. And number one, I would encourage each one of us to try the types of fasts, if that's what we're interested in doing. We have to try each type of fast. No, not all at once, obviously. But the three types of fasts, refraining from all food, refraining from luxury food, or refraining from excess food, to see which ones enable us as individuals to come before God in the most meaningful way. And then to develop whatever schedule or whatever pattern around that. But to try each type. Again, with the idea that we do not fast wholly, refraining from all types of food, if that is certainly against the medical necessity. And we have to make those provisos. And number two, apply the principles of fasting to all of life. And we've hit on this a number of times, but this is very, very important. That it's not just food, but maybe spend a week. A week is probably too short. A month fasting from television. Or from whatever it is, from using our cars when we could walk there in a mile and pray during that time. Whatever. We can be creative in these matters. Paul even talks about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, about fasting in the marital relationship for a time so that you can devote yourselves to prayer. It's a lifestyle of fasting so that we might know God. And number three, find what is best for your relationship to God and do it. And that doesn't necessarily mean what you're most comfortable with, but find what is best for your relationship to God and do it. Try each type of fast. Apply the basic principles of fasting to all of life. And then find what is best for your relationship to God and do it. Like at this point, before we get on to the important scripture references, and we're not going to look up and read all of those because we simply don't have time, but that is for your benefit. But is there anyone here who would like to give maybe a testimony of fasting in your life? What it's meant to you? We've already heard maybe one or two. But in your own personal experience, what fasting, how it's helped you in your relationship with God. Do we have anyone like that? John? I think that is the intention. Sometimes, and that's where we have to be very careful in every way that we fast, that it's not something that we do because it's something we have to do. And it's not something that we do in order to manipulate. It's not something that we do in order to curry favor. It's something that we do to boost that relationship with God, that we can get away from the physical and get towards the eternal, to have that intense prayer, that everything that we do is focused on prayer, focused on the will of God. Connie? That's tough.
And it was very, I'm just telling you, it was a very humbling experience.
But I only have one question. Give up the TV, there's a gap to see what you do.
Depending on how pious you wish to be. Then the question becomes, is God a Steeler fan? And what station on the radio, right?
Pastor Dave, I'm looking for something here that I can't find when I preach. That wouldn't be a good idea. Probably not a good idea.
And that's when fasting becomes less personal relationship building and more I'm manipulating you, God, to make you do what I want.
Or impress other people.
Or, yeah, not even caring about what God thinks, caring about what other people think, and that's even worse. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, actually. What you're referring to there. Let me give you the basic ideas of these scripture references. Please do look them up and study them on your own. But Isaiah 58 is always the second passage I think of when I think of fasting, the first being the Matthew passage, because I quizzed on Matthew. But Isaiah chapter 58 is probably the most important in my mind. The entire chapter on the true spiritual fast. The idea there being that fasting needs to be on God's terms and not to curry favor with God. It needs to be on His terms. Not that we're fasting in order to fulfill an obligation, not that we're fasting in order to make God love us more, but that we're fasting on His terms and His way. What good is the fast if we ignore righteousness? What good is the fast if we deny justice? So on and so forth. The 1 Samuel passage, chapter 7, verse 6. there is an example in that passage of confessional fasting as well as corporate confessional. Is that right? I don't know if I wrote the right word. This is where you should always spell check and fact check. I'm going to look that up. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Yeah. So they have the corporate fasting as well as the fasting in the confessional sense. And we can skip right over the word fasted right there. But the idea of pouring out the water before the Lord, they may have in the middle of not very nice weather, like heat, fasted, pouring out the water that they otherwise would have drunk in order to fast before the Lord and say, "Lord, we've sinned." Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 show that fasting is an inward discipline, not an outward show. Let me actually read verses 12 and 13a. It says, "Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments." I don't want a show, he says. I want you. I want what you are inside. Rend your hearts, not your garments. And then Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Fast for the benefit of your relationship to God, not for man. When you fast, pour oil on your head and wash your face. Don't let men know that you're fasting. Instead, your Father will know that you fast. So on and so forth. And then, I think I mentioned this to you, John, the idea of going through Acts. Chapter 13, verse 2 is a great example. Going through Acts and finding these places where the church assembled, they prayed, and they fasted. And then see what happened as a result. It's a great study. Well, we have 5 minutes to do giving. I really don't know that that's long enough. So, are there any last thoughts on fasting? This is really probably the biggest spiritual discipline the most time-consuming one, because it's the one that is so foreign to many of us. No. That's a great way to put it. And I like the message in passages like that. It really puts it into the modern terms. Shampoo your hair. Doesn't mean to pour oil on your hair. You have this shiny hair. That doesn't really mean it. But to pour oil on your hair. Yeah, to put the shampoo your head. Look normal. Don't tell people that you're fasting. That's great.
I think any time you do anything like that, the response between you and God, you just do it up anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you're doing it for man's benefit, I don't think God's very impressed. Yeah, eating Big Mac is pretty much not the way to fast, in any sense of the word, because you don't eat a Big Mac for health either. Any other thoughts on fasting? Okay. Well, let me know what you would like to do. We have 4 minutes. I could give you the fill in the blanks on some of giving, but we wouldn't be able to get through all of it. On second thought, we'd probably better just not do it. It's no sense in us going a half hour over to get through all of that. So why don't we stop there? We'll pray, and we will disperse.
Yeah.